The devil, he works in the church. Folks, he's got an office in the church. He's got a desk and a phone in the church. Like, he's there 24 hours a day telling Christians what they're failing at and telling Christians that they're not enough and telling Christians that they're just not going to get their prayers answered because they haven't done enough, and burdening people. Like, if you're burdened right now, let me tell you something. That's not from God. God does not put burdens on people. He lifts burdens. He removes burdens. He destroys yokes. That's what Jesus came to do. Accusation, which is what I want to attack and what I want us to attack, the accusations of our that are whispers in our minds. Accusation works through a voice, and the voice is a voice of condemnation that will constantly tell you that you're a failure or that you failed. It'll tell you how your heart is not right with God. It'll tell you that if you don't read your Bible every day, you aren't serious about your relationship with God. It will tell you that you aren't serious about your faith if you don't study more, and if you don't pray more, and if you don't read more, and if you don't witness more. It'll tell you that you're not holy enough. You see, the accusation of the enemy doesn't come in the form of accusing you to do sinful things. It comes in a disguised voice of religion. You're not living holy enough. You're not living godly enough. You haven't done enough for God, which is a complete slap in the face of what Jesus did on the cross, since he did it all. For you to listen to a voice that says you haven't done this enough and you haven't done that enough is to say that Jesus hasn't done enough for you. Because remember, our Christianity is not about the promises that we make to God. It's all about the promises that he makes to us. If you want to make a promise to God, do that because you choose to and you want to out of love for him back because of his love for you. But your promises to God do not matter to God. They might matter to you, but they don't matter to him, because his relating to us is not built upon our promises. His relating to us is completely built on his promises. He relates to us based on the arrangement he's made with us. He doesn't relate to us based on an arrangement we make with him. Boy, you get a hold of that, it frees your mind from having to make these deals all the time with God. Because that's what the voice of the accuser is constantly trying to do and trying to remind you. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You don't have enough of this. Satan is a deceiver. He's a murderer. The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a thief, he's a murderer, and he's a destroyer. And he's the exact opposite of God. God gives, he doesn't take. Satan takes, he doesn't give. God brings life, he doesn't kill. Satan kills, he doesn't bring life. And God builds up, he doesn't tear down. Satan tears down, he doesn't build up. He's the exact antithesis of what God is. God builds you, God gives to you, and God brings life to you. This Satan is the exact opposite. His name, the name for devil in the Bible is actually diabolos. In the Greek language, it's diabolos. It comes from two words that are put together in the Greek language, dia, which is where we get the word diameter from, D-I-A, and balos, B-A-L-O-S, which is where we get the word ball, to hurl something or to throw something. So he throws and hurls, this is what Satan does, he throws and hurls accusations at you until he penetrates, dia, until he gets into the word dia is the word to penetrate. So he continues to hurl accusations and hurl things about how you don't measure up until it penetrates and you are defeated on the inside. And once you're defeated on the inside, like, oh man, it's right. I don't do enough. I don't pray enough. I don't read enough. I don't do this enough. I don't do that enough. I don't witness enough. You see, all of our witnessing and sharing of the gospel should be because we're so inspired by how merciful God has been to us that we should want to tell others. Amen. Not because we're trying to fulfill the religious duty of the accuser telling us we don't do this enough. Because then everything we're doing is rooted in trying to be self-righteous before God rather than simply accept his gift. What voice are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the voice of the accuser telling us what we don't do? Or are we going to listen to the voice of God telling us about what Jesus has done? You have to decide which voice you're going to pay attention to. So God builds up. It's the opposite of what Satan does. Look, Satan, the accuser, uses the Bible to beat people up. He uses the Bible to thump and to load people up with rules, to load people up with their failures, to load people up with what they need to do, to load people up with how far they fall short. And that is just not God's way. The devil will accuse you of how wrong you are, and then he'll accuse you by telling you how right you are. So Satan works from every angle that he can. He'll tell you, oh, you're right, and you have, and what we need to realize is God's right, and our job is to agree with him. Our job, our responsibility is not to be right. Our responsibility is to agree with God, which is what humility and what worship really is. Our worship is not just our singing. That's like just the overflow of our worship. To worship God is to agree with God. Because you could lift your hands and sing beautifully like an angel, but if you're out of agreement with the way God thinks, you're not worshiping him because you're not surrendering your thought life to him, which is the most private and sacred thing that you have in this universe is your thought life. It's the most private and sacred thing that you have. And to submit it to God is worship. It's the most intimate, it's the greatest intimacy that you can have with God on this earth, is not to just sing and be, you know, crying tears of adoration for him, although there's nothing wrong necessarily with that. But if those tears of adoration are absent of submitting your private thought life to the Lord, then it's not really worship. Meaning, and when I say submitting your private thought life, I'm not saying, don't mistake that as you can never have a bad thought, and that's, you're not worshiping God if you have a bad thought. We all have thoughts. We all have thoughts, 70,000 or so every day, and many of them are negative. So it's not, well, until you get all of them and make all of those thoughts positive, you're really not worshiping God with all your mind. No, that's not true. What worshiping God with all your mind is to just step over into that place where I agree with God. Amen. God said Jesus is Lord, I agree. And the moment I agreed, guess what? I got saved. Amen. The moment I agreed with God, Jesus is Lord. I didn't make him Lord, I just agreed with God that he's Lord. So the moment I agree with him, I'm saved. The moment I agree with him that by his stripes I'm healed, I'm healed. Now, my salvation, though I'm saved, the moment I agree with God, I don't act saved all the time. I don't look saved all the time. I don't treat other people saved all the time. But I'm still saved because I agree with God. And then my life catches up to my agreement as I maintain that agreement. In the same way, when I agree with God that I'm healed by his stripes, I may not look healed. I may not feel healed. I may not act healed, but I agree with God. And that is true worship to God. I surrender by agreeing with what God says about me and what God says about you for that matter. I agree with what God says about me. That's worship. That honors God. And as I maintain that worship, Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about that's real worship, and that's what transforms us through the renewing of our minds because we agree with God. This form of humility is how we overcome the accuser. And when pride comes in and says, well, you were wronged and you were mistreated and you were mishandled and you better, and you need to do this. We don't need to take matters into our own hands when it comes to how we've been treated or how we've been mistreated or how we've been misunderstood. We need to trust God with that stuff. Like, turn that stuff over to God. You'll silence the devil accusing you and accusing others in your mind. You'll silence that when you simply just trust God. Trust Him. Surrender your thought life to Him. Ultimately, what the devil is after is he wants you to live in condemnation. See, the Bible even says, and I know that we're kind of going off in two different directions here. I'm talking about condemnation and not listening to the accusing thoughts that you're not enough and you haven't done enough. But then the opposite side of that is pride, where you think, I have done enough. See, humility is Jesus did enough. Yeah. Not I didn't do enough or I did enough. It's neither of those. When you have the one, I didn't do enough, you feel unworthy and you feel condemned. And when you say, I did enough, then you're in pride. And the Bible says, when a person gets in pride, they become condemned too. So ultimately, Satan achieves the goal in either case by getting you condemned from not doing enough or thinking you have done enough. And now you're condemned either way, because in one way you have false humility, I haven't done enough, oh, woe is me. And one way you have pride, I have done enough. And God's way is Jesus did enough, receive Him as your substitute and just agree with Him and worship Him and be thankful and be humble and be grateful and be somebody that simply agrees with God. And Satan can't mess with you then. Can't mess with your mind then. He can't swing you in those places from condemnation to pride and self-righteousness back to condemnation. And that's the cycle that Satan wants to work in your life. And maybe this doesn't minister to you the way it ministers to me. I'm sharing with you out of my experiences from Scripture and from my own personal life that this is what I've experienced. I've experienced these. He brings you down with all the memory of what you haven't done and then tries to exalt you by getting you to think, well, but I've done this and I've done this and I've done that. And now you're in pride and over here you're in false humility. Both of them are the same thing. They're listening to the wrong voice. And they're coming into agreement with the wrong voice. Because a condemned heart is a prayerless heart. You won't pray with faith. We talked about that last week. A condemned heart is an unhappy heart. We talked about that in Romans 14, 22. A condemned heart is a trapped heart, trapped by sin. Jesus first took away the condemnation from the woman caught in adultery. First, He took away the condemnation, and then He freed her from her sin to go and sin no more. First, He dealt with the condemnation. I don't condemn you. That freed her mind from condemnation. Then that freed her life from the bondage of the sin. The first bondage He delivered her from was the condemnation, not the sin. First, He delivered her from the condemnation. I don't condemn. She was caught in her sin. Jesus didn't catch her in her sin. The religious people caught her in her sin in the very act of adultery. How did they find her in the very act of adultery unless they were doing it too? But here's the point. Jesus didn't free her from her sin first. He freed her from the condemnation of it, so she could be free from the power of it. And in our lives, He doesn't condemn. He knows that we're caught in our sin, but He doesn't condemn us. He says, I don't condemn you. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. But now that you know that there's no condemnation, the power of being free from condemnation is what gives you the power to be free from the behavior. The freedom in your mind that I'm not condemned by it. It doesn't condemn me. Even if you commit a sin, it does not condemn you. Your sins do not condemn you. God does not condemn you. What condemns you is your heart condemns you. But the Bible says in 1 John 3:21 that God is greater than your heart. God is greater than your heart. So agree with God. Don't agree with your heart. You see, your heart is not honest all the time. Your heart doesn't know the truth all the time. Your heart just knows what it feels and knows what it does. And your heart condemns you. You did this wrong. And your heart is like the judge. Your heart is as judgmental as anything can be towards you is your own heart. So your own heart condemns you, but God is greater than your heart. And what I'm telling you is worship means agreeing with God. So you have a choice to make when your heart condemns you about something you did. Your heart is telling you the truth. You really did that, but it's condemning you over it. And God is greater than your heart. And he sent Jesus to pay for it already. It's already paid for. So God doesn't condemn you. God doesn't condemn you for what you've done. Your heart condemns you for what you've done, but God is greater than your heart. And that's where you have to make the choice. I come into agreement with God, not my heart. See, you don't need to agree with your heart all the time. Your heart, like, you don't want me to agree with. There's some things in your heart you wouldn't even want me to agree with. So you don't have to agree with them either. Your heart is not God. God is greater than your heart. If the voice of the devil is the accusing voice, then how do you distinguish between the condemnation that the devil accuses us of and the conviction of the Holy Spirit? How do you differentiate between condemnation and conviction? Here's how to do it. And I'll close with this concept here, but the accusing spirit of the devil always points to the problem, even though your sins or the thing that you're dealing with has been washed away by the blood of Jesus, the accusing spirit will always point to the problem. The Holy Spirit will always point to the solution. This is the difference. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is not, well, the Holy Spirit really convicts. And I've heard preachers say, I used to say this. Forgive me if you heard me preach this because I don't believe this. I've heard preachers say as recently. That's pretty recent. Say, well, you know, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you about something, some sin in your life, you need to go ahead and just repent of that right now. Like, you should, why are you waiting for the Holy Spirit to, like, get on your case about something that you know is wrong anyway? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't get on your case about stuff. Doesn't the Bible say the Holy Spirit convicts us concerning our sin? The word convict is the word to convince, to convince, to convince. It's the assurance. The original Greek word, assurance and conviction are the same thing. It's the assurance. The Holy Spirit gives you assurance that Jesus paid for your sin. That's conviction. Conviction is assurance. Conviction is not guilt. Conviction is not feeling bad. Conviction is not the Holy Spirit putting his finger on something. Hear me now, child of God. The conviction that we've been told by religion has told us, even charismatic religion has told people, the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on sin in your life by convicting you of it so that you can turn from it. I'm going to tell you something. If a human being does something wrong, they should turn from it without the Holy Spirit putting his finger on something. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to put his finger on something. You already know what you did is wrong. You have the power to turn from it without the Holy Spirit putting the spotlight on what you did. That is not my Holy Spirit. That is not God's Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit that lives in me. That's not the Holy Spirit that baptized the believers in the book of Acts. And the first thing that happened when he baptized them was they preached with power, healed the sick, and signs and wonders happened, and people rose from the dead and got in Peter's shadow so they could get healed. And they put handkerchiefs on Paul's body, rubbed it on sick people, and they were healed. That's what the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit brought healing. The Holy Spirit brought power. The Holy Spirit brought a supernatural prayer language. The Holy Spirit brought boldness. The Holy Spirit didn't make them feel bad about their sin or point out or put a spotlight on their sin. Stop it. You know that spotlight little window in your computer, spotlight? That's not what you can spotlight something on your computer. The Holy Spirit is not that spotlight. He doesn't spotlight your sins. He assures you that your problem is solved by simply believing that Jesus paid the price. If you go back and read John 16, you'll find that's exactly what he says. The Holy Spirit convicts us concerning sin because we believe not on Jesus. The Holy Spirit convinces someone that they have not been believing in Jesus. And that's how they get born again. Wow, I haven't really been believing in Jesus. I need Jesus. I get born again. That's the Holy Spirit convincing somebody concerning sin. Concerning righteousness, the Holy Spirit convinces us about righteousness because I'm going to the Father. He said, I'm going to the Father. You're no longer going to see me, so I can't tell you these things, but the Holy Spirit will remind you about you being righteous in Christ. And concerning judgment, the Holy Spirit will convict you concerning judgment or convince you that the ruler of this world has been judged. This is what the Holy Spirit convinces us. He convinces us that we have not, where we have not believed. He shows us where, he showed us where we did not believe. Then he convinces us about righteousness. You're the righteousness of God. You're the righteousness of God. You're the righteousness of God. And then he convinces us, hey, the ruler of this world has been judged. I am here to assure you, Satan has been judged. The ruler of this world has been thrown down. Stop letting him accuse you. Stop letting him rule in your minds. You rule over him. You reign over him through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's how the Holy Spirit does his convincing and does his work in our lives. Does not put a spotlight on your sin. Your sin has been washed. He does not put a spotlight on you being judged. He's saying the ruler of the world has been judged. He does not put a spotlight on what you've done wrong. He puts the spotlight on you, the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ when you're born again. Amen. That's the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of the enemy, where he beats you down and puts your nose in your failures and your shortcomings and your haven't done enough and have done this too much and haven't done this as much as you should. That's the condemnation of the enemy, and we're not putting up with it. Well, listen, we can never forget that it's the devil who accuses us before God day and night. He's accusing us day and night, saying, you're not enough, you never do enough, you'll never have enough, you'll never be enough. That's the voice of condemnation that will tell us that we're failures, there's no hope, life's not worth living. Sometimes that voice sounds just like ours. Satan is a master deceiver, and he is hell-bent on stealing, killing, and destroying from you and me, and he does it through the voice of accusation. However, today, the voice of Jesus is interrupting the accusation and silencing every accusation of the enemy. Jesus comes to bring you real and eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of, the Bible says. And beginning today, you don't have to listen to the enemy, the devil, anymore. You've been given the victory and the tools to silence the voice of accusation and the voice of every enemy. And one of those tools is our relationship. You and me coming into agreement and me coming into your life to show you how powerful you really are. You know, the Bible says through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we reign in life. You have dominion. You have power over the enemy. And I want to pray for that power to be released in your life in just a moment. But before I do, can I just thank you for joining me today? It's an honor to share God's word with you. Each week, we only get to share 30 minutes or so together. But I'd like to have our relationship go way beyond that. And if you'd like that too, then connect with me on a deeper level. And if you want to silence the accuser in your life like I do and live in supernatural abundance, then listen to this important message by my announcer. And then I will be right back. And you and me are going to shut the devil up once and for all. Check this out.
Pastor Dickow wants to send you today's teaching in its entirety. This powerful devil-stopping message will free your mind from all guilt and condemnation. You will own the victory you have over your accuser through the power of Jesus Christ, no matter what you've done or what you've been accused of. That's why Gregory Dickow is making his 4-CD series, Silencing the Voices of the Enemy, available to you today for your gift of $25 or more. For your gift of $50 or more, we'll send today's teaching, Silencing the Voices of the Enemy, along with Gregory Dickow's book, Silencing the Accuser, The Power of a Guilt-Free Life. With your extraordinary gift of $150 or more, you will be helping Gregory Dickow see 13 million lives engaged, transformed, or saved this year. As his way of saying thank you, you will receive the 4-CD series, Silencing the Voices of the Enemy, his book, Silencing the Accuser, The Power of a Guilt-Free Life. And if you call today, we'll include Gregory Dickow's teaching, Fearless. This teaching will teach you to not allow fear to rule over you and stand strong with whatever the enemy may bring your way. Please don't wait. Please pick up the phone and call the number on the screen or go to gregorydickow.tv. Your gift will make all the difference. Thank you for your support.
Well, join me on this journey and let me join you in your journey as we partner together to get the gospel. The best thing we could ever do in loving people is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. So with your gift today, you're going to help me reach the multitudes and reach this world with the love of God, the grace of God, and the goodness of God. Amen. And so thank you in advance. And I want to pray with you, and you and me are going to silence the lies of the devil. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for every person watching right now, and I pray that they would be awakened to their authority, awakened to the voice of love, awakened to the voice of heaven. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I silence those accusations against my brother, against my sister watching right now, against my friend, against every person watching right now. I silence the accuser, and I declare you are not condemned in Jesus' name. I declare over you, you are loved, you are redeemed. I speak over you blessing. I speak over you wisdom. I speak over you approval. You are approved. You're accepted. You're loved by Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for letting me pray for you. And don't miss next week's broadcast. Next week, we're going to take communion together during our program. And you are going to love the power of Holy Communion. Don't miss a minute of it. And don't forget to connect with me on Facebook or Instagram. I'm there, and I'll do my very best to respond to each and every one that reaches out. Remember to set your DVR so you never have to miss one of our episodes. I can't wait to see you then next week. God bless.